You know, in essence, the gospel is a message that God is good. Amen? And tonight I'd like to share with you a message entitled, God is Good, and that is what makes Him holy. See, the word holy means nothing else like it in the entire universe. Set apart. Different. Unlike anything else that you know. It's holy. Set apart. Different. And God's goodness is so extreme. God is so good that this world cannot comprehend His goodness. And tonight I just pray that as I share with you the word, there'd be a revelation, a spirit of revelation over you to hear the word that God is good. What He set you free from, what He set you free into, and that you'd come to know how good your Father is. Father's Day, Jesus came to reveal God as the Father. We are living in the most exciting times, friends. Some people say, I wish I could have lived in David's time. I wish I could have lived in Elijah's time. I wish I could have lived in Moses' time. What awesome times they would have been. You know, they didn't know God as Father. Only Jesus came to reveal God as Father. And so tonight, if you don't know God, awesome creator of the universe as your dad, you're allowed to call Him dad. You know, some of you haven't even called your own earthly father dad. Because they demand so much respect. They are harsh. And you feel intimidated to call them dad. Do you know that the word Abba in the Hebrew language means daddy? And the Bible says in the book of Romans that we are allowed. In fact, we're not allowed to. We are made to. We are empowered to cry out, Daddy God. Isn't that amazing? God, the creator of the universe, holy and powerful one. We get to call Him daddy. And so I pray that tonight, as you would come to see His goodness, you would call Him daddy. Tonight, as you're lying in your bed, something in your heart would just say, Daddy. Just calling out for more of You. I need You. I need You to break through. I just need You. I need to know Your love. In Matthew 19, 16 and 17, Jesus says this. A young man comes to Him and it says, Now, behold, one came and said to Him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And while I could preach on that statement alone, I won't. I just want to show you something. Jesus responds by saying, Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You see, what Jesus was saying here is, don't call Me good unless what you're saying is I am God. You see, Jesus came to reveal the nature of the Father. And my first point tonight is that Jesus is perfect theology. I shared a message not too long ago, I think it was at the beginning of this year, called just that, but I want to emphasize it again. Jesus is perfect theology, and God's goodness is revealed in His life. Anything that you find in the Bible that you cannot substantiate in the life of Jesus Christ cannot be put onto God, because Jesus came to reveal the nature of the Father. Jesus came to reveal the goodness of God. And He revealed that God is good. What I want to read to you tonight is out of Exodus 33. It's my main text tonight. So why don't you turn to Exodus 33. And you would have heard me praying a little bit earlier before we got into the Word tonight. Just because this is so much of my heart. I just want more of His presence. If there is no presence, I don't want it. Because it's dry, it's boring, it's pointless. His presence is true life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life besides the presence of God. And so this is so much my heart. From verse 12 in chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me to lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here." See, Moses was happier to stay in the desert with the presence of the Lord than enter into the promised land without the presence of the Lord. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And I would like to share with you tonight something of what distinguishes you and I here tonight. What distinguishes us as a people from the rest of the world. Not only around Pinetown, around Durban, from the rest of the world. The global body of Christ are uniquely different to the rest of the world. And I'll get into that a little bit later. But there Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, how else are we going to be distinguished from the rest of the world? See, it's His presence that distinguishes us. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." It's like, as if though He hasn't asked for enough. Show me your ways. Let your presence go with us. Then He's like, I'm going all the way here. Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. And you know, God is moved by that kind of faith. Something's activated when people are just hungry. They're like, okay, Lord, give me more. Give me more, Lord. It's like the kingdom of God is, it's different to this kingdom. You eat in this world and your hunger's satisfied. But you eat of God, you eat of His presence, and you just want more. You're not satisfied. You just want more and more and more. You can't have enough of God. It's why we're going to be in heaven forever. Because you're never going to have enough. So He goes further. He says, "Now show me your glory." And God, in His mercy and His grace, didn't say, "Oh, come on, Moses, take it easy, buddy. Just, you know, I've given you that much. Hang on." No, God says, "I will cause my," what? "Goodness to pass in front of you." So Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." Can I put it to you tonight that the presence of God, the glory of God, that word glory in the Hebrew means weight. Literally weight. I remember Zip told a story of Julia sometime last year. Julia, by the way, is Zip and Issa's 6-year-old daughter who's now 8 now. She's 9. Can you believe it? She was 6 one day. But she was in a worship time and she was doing this. And she was walking around like this, you know. And we always look at people like, look at them, you know, so silly. You know, but she was walking around like this. And she had a picture that there were these, she felt like there were necklaces around her, eh? Is that right? Jewels around her. And her neck was weighed down. The word there in the Hebrew for glory, show me your glory, is weight. It's heavy. It's literally, it's heaviness. And then, God says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." You know the weightiness of His glory, the thick cloud of His presence, His tangible, manifest presence is His goodness. His very presence is His goodness. "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." And then He says, "But," He said, "you cannot see my face. For no one may see me and live." Interesting. Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will not and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And then jump down to verse 6 of chapter 34. Then, so he's just explained what's going to happen, and now it happens in verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Some translations have that as goodness and truth. Maintaining love. That's an interesting word. He maintains love. He never wavers in his love. He maintains his love to thousands. And forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And we'll stop right there. I've listed his attributes here in my notes. And if you count them, 6 of them are positive. 2 of them can be viewed as negative. Those last two being that he punishes sin. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. And he punishes them to the third and fourth generation. So we see all of the first 6 are that he's compassionate, he's gracious, slow to anger, patient, abounding in love, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, etc., etc. And then, of course, right at the end he says that he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished, and he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. We see 2 interesting things in this passage that may disappoint us. That the unchurched, those that the atheists would look at and go, well, then I'm not interested. That's why we need to explain the whole theology of God. 2 interesting things. The first one is that God says to Moses, no one can see his face and live. And then, as I've just reiterated, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. But you want to know how good God is? He is perfectly righteous and he's just. He's perfect in every way. What he's doing here is, he's not excusing sin. What he's revealing here, he's revealing himself, his very nature, God who is perfect. He is absolutely perfect. He's God. He's awesome. He's perfect in every way. And what he's doing there is he's saying, of course he punishes sin from the third and fourth generation. See, the Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. He does punish sin. But where does he punish sin? Friends, he is revealing here that what Adam and Eve did had to be punished to the next generation. It says in Romans that because of one man's sin, the whole world were made sinners. That's unfair. No, God is perfect and sin has to be punished. And then what does he do? He places all his righteous anger and punishment for that sin on his son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, in the same way that I punished all your sins all the way down through the generations, in the same way you believe in Jesus Christ and all the generations after Jesus, by putting their faith in him, are made righteous and holy. That's my goodness. That's my faithfulness. That's my love, that I may now maintain it. And then the first part, right at the beginning, he says that no one may see my face and live. That's interesting. Huh? No one can see his face. But I thought, we sing songs where we can see his face. Well, my second point is this. God placed us in Christ to enjoy his presence. You see, God said to Moses, I will place you in the cleft of the rock. He doesn't say, you must go and crawl into the cleft of the rock. He says, I will place you in the cleft of the rock. And what does the New Testament tell us in the book of Ephesians? That he placed us in Christ. We have been placed in Christ. And Christ is what? The rock of our salvation. He said to Peter, This revelation that you have received, that I am the Son of God, has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And on this rock, I will build my church. The rock being the revelation that He is the Christ. He placed us in Christ, the rock of our salvation, and in Christ, the rock, the glory of the Lord can be experienced. His presence can be experienced intimately by each and every human being that puts their faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, in this new covenant, I will show you my face. Look here. Ezekiel 39:29. I will no longer hide my face from them. So, what he's saying is, he's saying that for a season he did hide his face from us, his people. But now, under the new covenant, I will no longer hide my face from them. For I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. And I would put it to you that Holy Spirit, I love, we were at Kim Walker in at DCC, Kim Walker of Jesus Culture, and she was giving some testimony. And every time she said Holy Spirit, she never said the Holy Spirit. I love that. I picked up on that. So if you ever hear me say Holy Spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, it's because He's a person. He's God. And it's like you calling the James, you know? Did you hear what the James said? You know? So it's... Look, it may just be semantics and you'll hear me say the every now and then, but sometimes I drop the just because I've caught on to that thing. He's a person. But may I put it to you that Holy Spirit is the very face of God because He's God Himself. He's poured out in His fullness. What do you think? Like Holy Spirit is like only a little bit of Holy Spirit. He's only a little bit God. He's fullness. He is God Himself in the Spirit form. He's all over us. He's been poured out on the day of Pentecost. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you got baptized in God. His very face covers you. His glory covers you. Why? You're in Christ. You come in Christ, into the rock, and then you can be baptized into the fullness of His glory and know His goodness. And yes, He does punish sin to the third and fourth generation. Thank you, Jesus, that You took that punishment. And now I can experience Your goodness. I can experience Your grace. I can experience Your glory. You see, friends, the essence of this gospel is believing that He's good. This is a kingdom... This is a message that the kingdom of this earth knows nothing about. And my third point is, the world does not know this kingdom. They know only a cursed kingdom. Have a look at Genesis 3:17. He says to Adam, because you listened to your wife, no jokes, men, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. What tree did they eat of? Knowledge. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the lie that the serpent sold them? He said, if you eat that, surely you will be like God. You see, God didn't like that. It's the very reason He kicked Lucifer out of heaven. Because Lucifer tried to be like God. God doesn't like it when you try and be like Him. He only likes it when He in His glory and power makes us like Him. They were already made in His image. They tried to be like Him. And what's the fake way of trying to be like God? Knowing good and evil. Trying to do it in your own efforts. Self-righteousness. Martin Luther said this. He said, at the root, the human heart is self-righteousness. And so here, God says, so they've just eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. What is he saying there? What he's saying is, that before they had eaten of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate without sweating. They ate from the fruit of the ground without hard work, without hard labor. Hey, they were commanded by God to cultivate the earth. I'm sure there was some things that they did because they enjoyed it. Came naturally. They were walking with God. But they ate of the fruit. You know, I imagine the fruit was the most delicious fruit. I remember that movie Avatar. Who's seen Avatar? A couple of you, eh? Most of you. That's why it was the number one movie of all time, because you all watched it. When he first becomes an avatar and he goes in, he eats that fruit, he picks it up, and he's like, you can see it was wonderful filmmaking because they got the expression spot on where he literally, you could see he's never tasted anything like it in his entire life. And I just imagine that the Garden of Eden had fruit that we cannot imagine. We cannot think of. We cannot even comprehend. Tastes that we can't comprehend, you know? And then, they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What God was doing was, He was saying, now, if I let you keep eating of this kind of fruits, if I let you keep living this way, you're going to think you deserved it. So He's saying, you ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore, because of what you've done, I'm going to create a system whereby you have to work hard to get your fruit from it. Because you're going to think that you deserved all this goodness. You're going to think all of this was yours. This isn't the system that we're part of. We have been set free from that system. I'm going to show you why and what I mean by that. So God had to enforce the system on the earth that they would have to work hard for the fruit of the land to come forth. But God never intended it to be this way. From the beginning, He had instituted a plan of redemption. And that plan started appearing clearer in the life of Abraham. My fourth and final point is this. God wants to bless us based on His goodness, not our ability. God spoke to Abraham and He said, I will bless you. And Abraham believed God. He said, I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will curse those who curse you. I will bless you, make your name great. You're going in and you're coming out. We know the blessing of Abraham. He just proclaimed blessing over him. And Abraham did what? He believed God. What he was doing is he was saying, okay, God, I believe that you're good to do what you say you're going to do. I believe that you're good and that you want to bless me. And then we see that it says God credited that belief to him as righteousness. You know, there's something about putting your faith in God's goodness that God's pleased with. God loves it when we believe in His goodness despite our circumstance, despite what we see. We believe in what He's done for us. God loves it. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus sits down because He's tired. Then He ministers to the woman at the well, and He's just prophesying, and He's being God to this woman. She runs away, and then the disciples come back, and they start whispering to themselves, did someone bring Him food? And then He knows what they're saying, and He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. You know, there's something about taking from God's goodness. There's something about believing in who He is and receiving from Him that makes Him delighted. When He gets to be God, He's happy. And this message of the gospel, this message of relying on His goodness, not our effort, makes Him more glorious. It makes Him delighted that He can say, I am glorified. That we can look up and say, everything, all you see here, it's Him. It's not me. Nothing I did. My business is flourishing. It's Him, not me. He is delighted in that when we put our faith in His goodness. Just turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, very quickly. and verse 6. Consider Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. It's amazing. All nations will be blessed through you. This passage, I'm just reading it just to kind of throw in some points, but this, you could preach on this whole passage here, just on one verse. So those who have faith, look at verse 9. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Do you see what God's getting at? He's saying He doesn't want you in a system where you think you can make it on your own. He wants you in a system where you live by His goodness, where you put your faith in what He did. The righteous will live by faith. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. Why is it not based on faith? Because if you do a lot, then you deserve what you get. You deserve it. There's no faith in that. I deserve to be blessed. Give me what is due me. But when your faith is entirely in Him, you don't deserve it. I'm putting my faith in Him entirely. I don't deserve anything. I was made of the dust. He created me. I'm His son. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here's what happened. Romans chapter 7 tells us that we were married to the law. And I would like to propose to you that the Ten Commandments and the law that came with the giving of the Ten Commandments was a manifestation of a system that was already created. Because why? We ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What is the law? You know what good and evil is. So when we ate of that tree, we entered a system of knowing the difference between good and evil, and we tried to live lives that were good. And when people were good, they got what they deserved. When they were bad, they got the bad they deserved. We entered a system, right? Romans chapter 7 says we were married to that system. The whole of mankind was married to that system. God didn't like that system, but He created us, and He loved us. And He loved us so much, He saw us married to the system. And He saw us, and He was like, I love you so much, you're so beautiful, I want to be married to you. But I can't, because you're married to someone else. And He's perfect. God is perfect. He's just. He can't just shoot the husband and then get married to you. He's perfect. He's holy. So what does He do? He comes and He embodies the system. He embodies that husband. Christ Jesus comes in the flesh. And He embodies the system itself. He then gets nailed to a cross. The system itself, the law fulfilled by Christ on the cross. The system itself, Colossians 2, the written code that stood opposed to you, nailed to the cross. He then died. The system was dead. The old husband was dead. And He rose again as the new man, the man of life, the man of resurrection power. And He now stands at the door of every heart knocking. I love you so much. I've set you free. Will you marry me? Will you come into union with me and be married to me based on my goodness, not on your effort, not on your performance? Because it's not about your performance. It's about how much I love you. You see, the Israelites in the desert, before they went out into the desert, they were in bondage. They were in slavery. We know that, right? Under the Egyptians. And God sends Moses to set them free. They go out into the desert. They're provided for. Their food is provided for each and every day. Manna from heaven, probably beautiful tasting manna from heaven, each and every day provided for. Water is provided for. Comes out of a rock. Water is provided for. Their clothes, it even says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that their clothes never faded, never wasted away. I mean, it's crazy. I bought these shoes, I don't know how long ago, and look at them. They're a joke. The Israelites' clothes never even wasted away for years in the deserts. Why? Because they relied entirely on the goodness of God. They were under the Abrahamic covenant, which said, I will bless you. Not based on what you do, but by simply believing in me. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a great nation. I will do it. And then the moment they got proud, they got tired, they said, okay, Moses, everything that the Lord says of us, we will do. We will keep it. We'll keep. And so God sends the law. And we know the first thing that happens, 3,000 people die at the foot of Mount Sinai because they were doing what? They were breaking the very first commandment God wrote on the tablets of stone. The moment they trusted in their own ability, God showed them up. See, God wants us to be relying so much on His goodness. He wants to, I'm here to tell you tonight, He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in your school. He wants to bless you in your work. He wants to bless you in your family. He wants to bless your whole family. Do you know that God wants to bless your whole family because you're in it? Because He is good. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That He is so good. He wants to bless you. He wants to make your name great. That people will look and say, where is this coming from? One place. God Almighty alone. And so tonight, I pray that you would trust, you'd put your faith in God's goodness and how much He wants to bless you. If you're a farmer, He wants to give you the biggest crops. If you put your trust into businesses or whatever, I don't know how you make your money, whatever it is. God wants to bless that business more than any other. Just trust in His goodness. Nothing that you do. Don't look around and say, what am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong here? Am I not praying enough? Am I not doing this? Am I not doing that? God, I believe that You're good. It's in Your goodness that I rest. I believe that You want to bless me, that You love me, that I'm Your son. I can't do this alone. Without You, it's pointless. Without You, I can't. Lord, I know that You're good. You want to bless me. And so I'm putting my faith in You. I'm putting my trust in You, Lord. And it'll bring peace to your heart, no matter what you go through. We're going to take communion tonight, and just as we do, if I could ask the musicians to come up. You know, I'm not downplaying. When I say things like, God, I know You want to bless me. When I encourage you to pray those kind of prayers, God, I know You want to bless me. I know You want to do these things. It's not, this gospel isn't so that you can get, that you can get more. No, it's so much greater than that. It's so much more glorious than that we can enter into intimate relationship with God. We can know His goodness. You know, there's something about knowing His goodness deeply and intimately that manifests in the rest of your life. Understand what I'm saying here? Am I making sense? So we're just going to take communion tonight. And if I could ask the team to just hand out the elements. And as we take communion tonight, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to discern. We need to discern the Lord's Supper. And many are sick, weak, and have even died among you, the church, because you have not discerned the Lord's Supper. What is that saying? It's saying that you're drinking the cup, you're eating the bread, without recognizing what Jesus did for you. Because if you don't recognize what Jesus did for you, you're never going to be healed. If you never recognize what He did for you, you're never going to live a life of freedom. You're never going to live a life of deliverance. You're never going to live in the blessing of this new covenant. Which is why we keep preaching this message. It's why we keep preaching the gospel over and over. Because we're trusting that by the Holy Spirit, you would have a revelation that He wants to bless you, that He wants to heal you, that He wants to keep you, that He wants to protect you. And so as you drink tonight of the blood of Jesus, of the body of Jesus, you would recognize what Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, did on your behalf, for your freedom, what He did for you, my friend, what He did for me. If it weren't for God, I really, really mean it. And I don't say this facetiously. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. If it weren't for God, I would not be up here today. It is not by my own ability that I am up here today. It is by God's grace and God's ability alone that I am here today. That I'm married for 4 years happily to one of the most beautiful women you'll ever meet. By God's grace alone. And God wants to do the same for you. He wants to take you to heart. Whatever area it is. Whatever small area it is. Maybe you're only a janitor. And you're like, where does God want to bless me here? Believe Him. And maybe God wants to make you the best janitor in the whole world. And people come to you and say, what a great job. They make you a manager because of what a great job you do. Wherever it is, God wants to bless you in that area, that His name may become great through what He's done through you. Believe Him. Not by your effort, not by how much you do, but by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. That you may know Him, His Spirit, His power. To just move in this freedom and manifest the goodness of God on this earth. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not like this kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of this earth. It's completely different. It's like Bono said it, and I actually agree with him. He said that this world operates on karma. Karma is simply this. What you put in is what you get out. If you do something bad, it's going to come back to you. And then Bono said this, but then you enter the message of Jesus. And God Himself gets born in straw poverty, gets born in a manger. God Himself, born in the worst possible circumstances, gets murdered brutally by the very people He created to set them free. What karma is that? It's not karma, it's grace. The kingdom of this earth is not like the kingdom of heaven. It's what you put in is what you get out. Jesus Christ set you free. I set you free from trying harder, do more. Try, effort. I hope you meet the standard. I set you free from that thing now. And you'll be empowered by Holy Spirit to be a shining light in anything and everything you do. I prophesy over you by what and who you know. I prophesy over you the greatest engineering ideas to come out of these minds sitting here. The greatest creative designs to come out of the people sitting here. The greatest music. The greatest books. The greatest television shows. The greatest magazines and newspapers. The greatest moms. The greatest fathers, the greatest families, I prophesy it over you now in Jesus' name. Because you know the Creator of the heavens and the earth by grace alone. Does everyone have the elements? Gin. Lord, we recognize what You did for us. This bread, which is roasted, it's been roasted. Your body was roasted. It's got holes in it. Your body was pierced. Jesus, holy, perfect God, Jesus, for us. What grace, what love is this, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you come right now, and as we eat and drink of this cup and this bread, would you reveal to us this love that you shed abroad in our hearts by what you did on the cross. So we eat this bread tonight, Jesus, remembering the magnitude of what you did for us. We drink this cup tonight, Jesus. The cup of the new covenant. You said all those years ago, this is my cup of the new covenant. And we thank you that this blood has truly cleansed us in more ways than we could ever imagine. And so we drink tonight with joyful hearts, sincere hearts, glad hearts, overwhelmed by your love. And I pray, Jesus, that you'd come by your Spirit, and as we drink this cup, you'd manifest your goodness in our lives, and that sickness would be gone and healed in Jesus' name, that businesses would be turned around, debts would be overturned, lives would be overturned, marriages restored, as we drink this cup, remembering what it is you did in the new covenant. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's just worship Jesus right now.